12. We'll begin reading in verse 12, and our text today is verses 36 down through 41, but we will read verses 12 through 43, just to get the context. Hear now the word of the living God. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world and will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." And then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" So Jesus said to them, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." When Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him, so that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled, "Lord, who has believed what he heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Therefore they could not believe. For again Isaiah said, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them." Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, Many even of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. Thus ends the reading of God's very word. Let's bow before the Lord and ask for His blessing as we look at these verses together. Let's pray. Lord, You have told us that the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of You, our God, will stand forever. And so, Lord, come by Your blessed Holy Spirit, and Lord, show us Your glory from Your word, and give us, Lord, a heart that would believe and a tongue that would confess that Jesus, You are Lord to the glory of God the Father. We make our prayer in the sweet and powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Well, there's a lot of glory in these verses. Not only is there a lot of emphasis upon glory, but we see the glory of Jesus. Now, when we talk about glory, what do we mean? You know, there are a lot of terms in the Bible that are easy to categorize in between good and bad. Glory, that's in the good category. That's a good thing, glory. But what exactly does glory mean? When we talk about the glory of God, or when we talk about glory be to God, what do we mean? What are we talking about? What does glory actually mean? And we could look at a number of passages of Scripture. Glory can refer to beauty. Beauty would be a synonym for the term glory. When we talk about the glory of God, we're talking about the beauty of God. It's a revelation of who He is. His glory shines forth. When Moses went up on the mountain, you'll remember when he came down, what happened? His face was radiating because he had been in the presence of God's glory. And he was instructed to put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel would not see the fading glory. Glory also can be used in terms of giving praise to God. We're declaring back to God who He says He is. We're reflecting on His glory and saying, Lord, You are a wonderful God. You're a powerful God. You're full of mercy. You're full of love. And we adore You because of who You are. Well, in this passage of Scripture, over and over we see an emphasis on God's glory being revealed. And the bottom line is, the disciples, they believed in a sense, and yet there were so many things they didn't understand. But as time went on, their eyes were opened more and more to see and understand more of the fullness of His glory. The Pharisees and the unbelieving Jews with them, following them in their unbelief, they saw also the same glory. They saw the same, but yet they rejected that glory. I want to just draw your attention in these verses. I want you to see the people in that day crying out praise to God, Hosanna, blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. There in verse 13, what are they doing? They're declaring God's glory. They're glorifying God. We see down in verse 16. His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, when he was raised from the dead and the curtain was pulled back, and the disciples saw in blazing full color who this one who laid down his life was, then they understood more. When Jesus entered into his glory, when his state of humiliation was over, that culminated in his death on the cross. But this whole section of Scripture has to do with God's glory being revealed. You see down in verse 23, Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be what? Glorified." The Father is going to declare the honor, the beauty, the wonderful one by raising His Son from the dead. And Jesus will bodily, physically ascend back up into heaven and be seated at the Father's right hand in glory. Well, verse 27, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I've come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." The Son said, I'm willing to lay down my life because that's what brings praise and honor to the Father. Glorify your name. And then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it and I will glorify it again." The Father is going to bring praise to Himself in and through His Son being raised from the dead. The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said an angel has spoken to Him. Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." The Lord Jesus Christ, He is that one who brings glory to the Father by He Himself laying down His life, and death could not hold Him, and He has come forth from the tomb. And He now reigns, where? In glory. Well, we see at the end of this passage, look in verse 41. Isaiah said these things because he saw His glory and spoke of Him. And so I want you to see how this theme of the glory of God just permeates this whole section of Scripture. And so, what do we need to understand and learn about the glory of Jesus? The glory of God in the face of the Son of God who has come to make the Father known. And if you'll turn back with me to John chapter 1. In verse 14, here's what the beginning of the Gospel of John reveals to us. Verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen," what? "His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." And so, what do we need to learn? What should be our heart's response when we think about, when we read about, when by the eye of faith we see this Jesus? We ought to see glory. We ought to see glory. We ought to think glory. We ought to say in our heart, glory, glory to God. You know, that's what the angels sang. Turn with me in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. Verse 10. The Lord sends an angel. We'll start reading in verse 8. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And so here's this blazing light. The glory of the Lord appears. This angel radiating the glory of the Lord. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying. And so what are all these angels? First it's just one angel radiating the glory of God. And then all of a sudden now there's a multitude of the heavenly hosts. And what are they doing? They are giving glory to God. Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace among those with whom He is pleased. Jesus has come. The glory has come. The manifestation of the hope of this dark, fallen world. Light has come. The glory of the Lord has risen upon you. It's a new day. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1. "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you." God has made Himself known. Who are we? Why are we here? How do we deal with life? Glory has come. The Lord Jesus Christ has come and broken into history to redeem us, to reveal the Father. Not just that we would know Him in the sense of Him revealing His glory and us being consumed, but God has revealed His glory by sending His Son to be the Savior, the Redeemer. Verse 2, "For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and His glory will be seen upon you, and nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising." This is what Messiah does. And so here in John chapter 12, we see the glory of God is before them. Well, look at verse 36 of John chapter 12. By the way, that is what we call the introduction. And there are three things we're going to see about the glory of God revealed in the face of the Lord Jesus in these verses. And first of all, look at verse 36. "While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. When Jesus had said these things, He departed and hid Himself from them. Though He had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in Him." Though He had done so many signs, there were evidences of His glory that He had given to them over and over. The glory of the Lord had been shown to them in all of these amazing miracles that Jesus had wrought. Turn with me over at the end of the book of John, chapter 20. John chapter 20. And I want you to look at verses 30 and 31. Here's a summary now of the purpose of the Gospel of John. Here God is telling us, here's the reason why I have given you this portion of Scripture. Look at verse 30. "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. The glory of the Lord Jesus was revealed in the works that He did. The glory, the brilliance, the light that God has come to be the Redeemer was revealed in the miracles that Jesus wrought. Over and over we see God testifying, "This is my Son. You need to listen to Him." For example, in John chapter 2, in the first miracle that Jesus did, notice how this miracle is described. John chapter 2 and verse 10. Look at verse 6. Just start. "Now there were six stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, 'Fill the jars with water.'" Now, I just want you to stop and think. He could have taken all kinds of containers. He could have used the pots that they wash dishes in. But he took purification jars. And he shows that these rituals, if you want to have life, there's only one who can give you life. And that's the Lord Jesus. "Fill the jars with water." They filled them to the brim. He said to them, "Now draw some out, take it to the master of the feast." So they took it. And when the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested what? His glory. You see, people should have known just from what Jesus did that He was God walking in their midst. How many people do you know of can turn water into wine? Only Jesus. Only Jesus. And He did so to manifest His glory, who He is, what He came to do. Look down in verse 18. Jesus cleanses the temple. And in verse 18, "So the Jews said to Him, 'What sign do you show for us for doing these things?' And Jesus answered them, 'Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up.' And the Jews then said, 'It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?' But He was speaking about what? The temple of His body. And when therefore He was raised from the dead, His disciples remembered that He had said this. And they believed the Scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken." And so when Jesus reveals His glory, when we read in Holy Scripture of these mighty works that Jesus has done, what should we do? What should be our response to the glory of Jesus? It ought to be us to run to Jesus and say, "Lord Jesus, I glory in You. Lord Jesus, I trust in You. You are the only one who can make me whole." Look at John chapter 3, verse 1. "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, and this man came to Jesus the night and said, 'Rabbi, we know that You are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that You do unless God is with him.'" Jesus had been doing miracles, supernatural works, healing people. Nicodemus said, "I know You've got to be from God. Nobody can do these things except by God. Look at chapter 4. The woman at the well. And here we have her saying, look, I want you to come and hear of the one who told me my life story. I didn't reveal any of this stuff to him. And I was sitting there and started talking. It's Messiah. She saw the glory. Look at John chapter 4 at the end of the chapter, verse 46. So he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum there was an official whose son was ill. And when this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, lest you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. And the official said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. And Jesus said to him, go, your son will live. And the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better. And they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. And the father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, your son will live. And he himself believed. And all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. And what was it a sign of? It was a sign revealing the glory of Jesus. In chapter 6, verse 2. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing. The Lord Jesus was demonstrating his power. Look at verse 14. After he feeds the 5,000. Verse 14. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, this is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world. Down in verse 26, Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. And then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? And Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. The bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said to him, sir, give us this bread always. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. Jesus revealed his glory in these signs. We could go over to chapter 7. And notice what the people were saying about him. Look at verse 31. Yet many of the people believed in him. They said, when the Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man has done? You see, the glory of God was revealed in these signs. John chapter 9. We have the man who was born blind. And look down in the verse, we'll start reading in verse 13. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Jesus had healed him. And now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees began to ask him, the man, how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." And some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. Look down in verse, well, let's just keep reading. Verse 17. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him since he has opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." And the Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked him, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. And therefore his parents said to him, "He is of age, ask him." So for the second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." And they said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I've told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." And the man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. See, this man who was formerly blind, he wasn't just formerly physically blind, but he was spiritually blind. But now he can see. The glory of God came and appeared to him and delivered him. "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." And some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains." In the Gospel of John chapter 10, look down in verse 40 and 41. He went away again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first, and there he remained. And many came to him, and they said, "John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true." And many believed in him there. Jesus, the signs that he did bore witness. And of course, John chapter 11, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. these signs. Turn over to the book of Acts, chapter 2, and we have this amazing summary statement by the Apostle Peter. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 22 and 23. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Oh, the glory of Jesus, it was revealed in these signs. But notice John 12. Verse 37, though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. A shocking, shocking testimony to what happens in a man's heart. How hard is a sinner's heart to be in the presence of the glory of God? The Son of God is standing in your presence. He's doing these amazing miracles. Lepers are cleansed. Blind men see. Deaf men hear. Even dead men are raised. And you do what? You turn your back on the light of the world? Well, let's keep reading in John chapter 12. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him, so that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what he heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe. For again Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Verse 41. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. You see, even though many people do not believe in the face of the glory of God, that doesn't mean the glory isn't there. That doesn't deny reality. Look at verse 41. Isaiah said these things because he, Isaiah, saw his, Jesus' glory and spoke of him. Now, let's go back to the Old Testament and look at these two passages that John quotes here by the Holy Spirit. He said, Isaiah saw Jesus' glory when he wrote these two passages. Isaiah 53 is the first a quote that we have. Lord, who has believed what he heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Isaiah announced that when Messiah would appear, when the glory of God would appear, that sadly, initially, God's own people would by and large reject Messiah. And that's what we see here in Isaiah, beginning in verse 13 of chapter 52, is where we'll start reading. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. Thus he shall sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them, they see. And that which they have not heard, they understand. And so here's this picture of Messiah coming, and he is going to suffer. This suffering servant is not going to stay suffering. He will be exalted. And the result of his work is he's going to cleanse even pagan nations. He will sprinkle many nations. Kings are going to stand in awe of him. They'll put their hand over their mouth and go, oh. In wonder and amazement when they see the glory of Messiah. What had not been something that their ears would hear, they have heard by the grace of God. But what a contrast when Messiah came. By and large, God's own people rejected Him. As John chapter 1 says, He came unto His own, but His own what? Received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, who were born how? Not of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Well, verse 1 of chapter 53, who has believed what he has heard from us? There was such a wholesale rejection initially, even among God's own people, who should, of all the people, who should have seen the glory. It should have been God's own people who had the millions of little lambs put to death, pointing to the Lamb who would come and suffer. And yet, because of the hardness of their heart, they would set aside the signs, and they would set aside the Word of God that clearly testified, here's who Messiah is going to be. It can be none other. You know, Isaiah 53 is such a powerful testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ that in most synagogues, even to this day, it is no longer included in the public reading of the Scriptures in Jewish synagogues. It is such a clear testimony to a substitute coming and dying upon the cross. That the rabbis said, you know, it'd probably be best for us just to not include this portion in our public reading. But listen to what Messiah, the glory of God was there. But by and large, when Jesus initially came, even God's own people, who has believed what he has heard from us? And whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? Here we have the substitute laying down his life to rescue his sheep. There's the glory of Messiah. But of course, death could not hold him. Verse 9, and they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief when his soul makes an offering for guilt. He shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. You see, Messiah looks back on his suffering. How can a man look back on his suffering when he's dead? Well, Messiah didn't stay dead. he was brought forth from the tomb. Verse 11, out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied, and by his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. And yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. And so over in John 12, that's the first passage that Isaiah quotes. John quotes from Isaiah. He says, this is what Isaiah said would happen when Messiah would come. Initially, God's own people would reject him by and large. But then he goes on and he says, in verse 39 of John 12, therefore they could not believe, for again Isaiah said. And now we have a quote from another section in the book of Isaiah. And this is Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. And just as a little aside, sadly in our day and time there are liberal pastors who have been influenced by unbelievers to say that there was not just one prophet, Isaiah, that there were many different prophets, Isaiah, and that the first portion of Isaiah was not written by the same Isaiah, the last part of Isaiah. Well, now, Isaiah 53 is in the last part of Isaiah, and Isaiah 6 is in the first, and here in John 12, we have the Apostle John telling us the prophet. Not the prophets, but the prophet, singular. And the verse 38, so that the word by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. And then verse 39, therefore they could not believe, for again Isaiah said. And so just tuck that away. If you ever hear this nonsense that there were many Isaiahs, this would be a good passage to take one of these liberal pastors or somebody who has been under their influence to say, well, that's not what the apostles of the Lord Jesus believed. They said there was only one prophet, Isaiah. Well, let's look at Isaiah 6. And here's the second quote. And it the apostle John says, therefore they could not believe, for again Isaiah said. Well, what in the world's that? Well, let's look at Isaiah chapter 6. And we see in verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I, Isaiah, saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. The word seraph in Hebrew means burn or fire. And these particular angels, they're different types of angels in God's throne room, in His army of angels. And these particular angels are flaming angels. These particular type of angels, the seraphim, they literally mean burning ones, flaming ones. And so here's the picture. Isaiah sees the Son of God seated upon His throne there in the temple. And the flaming angels are surrounding the throne as the attendants of Almighty God. Above Him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two He covered His face, with two He covered His feet, and with two He flew. Now, why would these angels be covering their face? Two of their wings, they're flying. Two of their wings, they're covering themselves. And with two of their wings, they're covering their faces. Why? Because they're in the presence of the glory of God. And even though these angels have never sinned, the glory of God is so overwhelming to them that if they looked with unveiled face, it would be too much. It would be too much even for these holy angels. And so they cover their faces, shielding their faces from the glory of God. Let's keep reading. And one called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of what? His glory. God is at work in this fallen world, saving a people to belong to Himself for His praise. That's how God is bringing glory to Himself. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, now does your Bible say Isaiah the prophet? He walks up, slaps Jesus on the back, and says, how you doing, good buddy? No. This prophet, this holy prophet, what does he do when he sees the glory of God? He says, woe is me, for I'm undone. I'm coming unglued. I'm coming apart at the seams. I'm melting before the presence of the glory of God. Woe is me, for I am undone. For I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Isaiah says, how can I stand in the presence of your glory? Because it makes me so aware of my sin. I'm not what I ought to be. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, your sin atoned for. How can Isaiah stand in the presence of the holy, holy, holy God and not be consumed? The Redeemer steps forward and does his work. And says to one of these seraphim, go and apply the redemption that's on the altar. The work of Jesus is applied to him. And now he can stand there. Now everything's right. He can stand in the presence of the holy, holy, holy God. And that's what John now is emphasizing. These people had rejected the glory. And what's the result? Well, let's keep reading. Your sin is atoned for, verse 8. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And then I said, well, tell me what the mission is and I'll think about it. No. My dad was in the military, served during World War II. And he told me that one of the first lessons he learned when he was in the military was, do not volunteer for anything. And he said he learned the hard way. He said they were lined up in order, and the sergeant came out and said, quick, I need 3 volunteers. And Daddy said, I thought, well, I'm going to be a good soldier. And he said, you know, he raised his hand. And he said, for the next week, we were cleaning latrines. He said, it was a glorious job. You just don't volunteer. You find out, wait a minute now, what is this mission? Well, Isaiah doesn't ask, what is the mission? When the King of Glory says, I want to volunteer, those who have seen the glory, who've been redeemed in the glory of the Lamb, we just step forward and we say, here I am, Lord, send me. Doesn't matter what the mission is, you can tell me that later. Lord, here I am, send me. And then I said, here I am, send me. And he said, go and say to this people, it was going to be a tough mission. It was going to be a tough mission. Here I am, send me. The Lord says, okay, well, here's your mission. Go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. And then I said, how long, O Lord? How long is it going to be this way? And he said, until cities lie waste without inhabitant and houses without people, and the land is a desolate waste, and the Lord removes people far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land, and though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again, like a terebinth or an oak whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump. He says, Isaiah, here's going to be what you're going to see, wholesale rejection, but that's not the end. I'm still at work. You won't live to see it, but I have a people I'm going to keep. And so it was in John's day. He quotes this passage, verse 41. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. That the Lord said, okay, you don't want Messiah? I'll give you what you want. The Lord judged these people because of their unbelief by turning them over to even greater unbelief. And I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, we see the same judgment coming in our day. We see a culture that has said no thank you to Jesus. We have said, Jesus, you are not welcome in our courtrooms. You're not welcome in our schoolrooms. You're not welcome in the public square anymore. No thank you, Jesus. And what's the result when you reject the glory of God? Even greater darkness. And so what is the hope? The hope is, don't reject Jesus. The hope is, run to Jesus and embrace Him. Now, we're just going to read verses 42 and 43. The third thing we'll save to next week. But I want to just end with this. Look at verse 42. Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. And so, God has wired us to want glory. God has made us. We must have glory. But what you see here is, in verse 43, there's glory that comes from man, and there's glory that comes from God. And if you and I reject the glory of Jesus, what we're going to be left with is fake glory. What we're going to be left with is glory that really isn't glory at all. Beauty that really isn't beauty at all. We're going to find ourselves having called evil good and good evil. We'll find ourselves having called light darkness and darkness for light, substituting sweet for bitter and bitter for sweet. There's only one source of glory. There's only one source of true glory, of life, to reconcile us to our Creator. And that's Jesus. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have beheld His glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Have you seen the glory? Do you love the glory? Has the glory of the Lord captured your heart and cleansed you? Oh, see the beauty of Jesus anew this day. And give yourself to Him. Turn your back on all of the counterfeit glory. And delight to have the glory of the Father resting upon you. In Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we ask that You would bless us with your precious Holy Spirit to have a heart that sees your glory. And Lord, that you would give us a heart that would be like Isaiah, confess that we need you, Lord Jesus, that we're sinners, fallen in Adam, and run to you anew this day and embrace you, Lord Jesus, as our covering. Your precious blood to make atonement, to remove the guilt of our sin. And Lord, we delight to give ourselves like Isaiah. Hear my Lord, send me. Bless now as we continue to worship you together. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, if you would...